Please open in your Bibles to the letter of 1 Peter. Continue making our way through this book. This morning we'll be looking at 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 22 through 25. I think I'll actually begin reading at verse 14, so we have some context for our text this morning. So 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 14 and following. Hear now the reading of God's holy and inspired word. As obedient children, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance. But as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct. Since it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. And if you call on him as Father, who judges impartially according to each one's deeds, conduct yourselves with fear throughout the time of your exile, knowing that you were ransomed from the futile ways inherited from your forefathers, not with perishable things such as silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, like that of a lamb without blemish or spot. He was foreknown before the foundation of the world, but was made manifest in the last times for the sake of you who through him are believers in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and your hope are in God. Having purified your souls by obedience to the truth for a sincere brotherly love, love one another earnestly from a pure heart, since you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and the abiding Word of God. For all flesh is like grass, and all its glory like the flower of grass. The grass withers and the flower falls, but the Word of the Lord remains forever. And this Word is the good news that was preached to you. Heavenly Father, we pray that you would bless your Word today. As we hear it sung, as we hear it read, as we hear it preached, Lord, we pray that it would accomplish the end for which you send it. We pray, Lord, that you would use it to stir up our hearts to love for you and to love for one another. We pray that we would see the work of Jesus Christ as that great motivation. And we pray that you would use this jar of clay for your glory's sake. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. What is to be the greatest distinguishing feature of the Christian? You ever ask yourself that question? What is supposed to be the greatest distinguishing feature of your life as a Christian living in this world? Well, you might think, based on what Peter has said so far, that that distinguishing mark is to be one of holiness. And he's, of course, talked about being holy, living in this unbelieving world. And if you would say holiness, then I think you'd be right. Holiness is what is to mark the believer. Holiness is God's most prominent attribute. It's the attribute under which all the other ones are subsumed. And holiness is to be the primary attribute which is to characterize believers. But what is to be the greatest distinguishing feature of the Christian that marks out that holiness? What is it that makes believers so different or so unique in this world? Well, the answer is that the Scripture gives us is that attribute is supposed to be love. Love is what is supposed to mark us out from the world. Love is what makes us so different. Love for God and love for one another. When God gave His Old Testament people the law of God and He told them to be holy, He gave them the law, and what was the summary of that law? It was the Ten Commandments. And what's the summary of the Ten Commandments? Well, Jesus tells us to love God and to love one another. In fact, the call to love one another is the constant refrain of Jesus and the New Testament. Jesus said, "Love one another just as I have loved you. You also are to love one another. By this all people will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. There's that distinguishing feature. All will know that you are my disciples, if you love one another. And so as Peter writes to the saints and calls them to be holy exiles living in this world, it shouldn't surprise us at all that he calls them to love one another. And this is a love that it's not to be a love as the world loves. But we'll go on to see that Peter describes this love flowing from a heart made pure by the Word of God. And as believers in Christ Jesus, you and I are likewise called to love in this way. And so the main point for you this morning, the main call to you this morning, is to love one another from a heart made pure by the Word. Love one another by a heart made pure by the Word. Now we're called to this. Peter tells us this not because it's a nice thing to do. He calls us to this not because it's the good thing to do, but we're called to do this because this is what we've been saved to do. And that's the first thing Peter says. He says that Jesus has saved you to love one another. Look at verse 22 again. Having purified your souls by obedience to the truth for a sincere brotherly love. So in the verses right before this, we read how Christ Jesus saved us to bring us to God so that we would know God, that we would believe in God, that our faith and hope would be in God. And the natural result of this is a love for Him. But we also see that Jesus has saved us to love one another. This is the goal of His work, that we would love one another, to restore us to the way that we were created to be, to renew in us the relationship that we have with God, the relationship of being image bearers of God, being in relationship with God and in a good relationship with one another. But sin has broken that fellowship. Love does not characterize the world as we know it. Ever since the day of Cain and Abel until now, anger and murder and malice and envy and strife and hate has infected the relationships of this world. That's what characterizes the people living in this world. And these descriptions of these sinful attitudes are what would have characterized you if Jesus had not done a work in you to save you and bring you to Himself, if Jesus had not cleansed your soul. And Peter says that your soul has been purified. Actually, he says, having purified your souls, as if this was a work that you have done, that you have brought upon yourself. But we know that we've not saved ourselves. We know that we haven't cleansed ourselves. The rest of Scripture is clear about that. Titus 2:14 says that Jesus Christ gave Himself for to redeem us from all lawlessness and to purify for Himself a people for His own possession who are zealous for good works. And so Jesus is the one who has saved us. Jesus is the one who has purified us. The only purifying we have done is to place ourselves in the position to be cleansed. So you can think of it this way. Whenever you're dirty, what do you need to do to get clean? You need to go into the shower. You need to place yourself in the shower to get clean. You can't just stand next to the shower with the water running, but you actually need to step into the water and have it wash away the dirt from your body. Something we're so desperately trying to teach our children. They need to get wet to get clean. They need to have the water wash them in order for them to become clean. In the same way, the Holy Spirit has worked in your heart. He's enlightened your mind to the knowledge of Christ. He's renewed your wills and He's persuaded and enabled you to embrace Jesus Christ. And in so doing, you've submitted yourself to Him. And so have stepped into the shower of grace, which then washes away the filth from your soul. Jesus Christ has cleansed you from your sin. And you have done this, Peter says, by your obedience to the truth. Now again, this isn't salvation by works. This obedience is your submission to the initial claims of the gospel, the call of God to repent and believe in the work of His Son, Jesus Christ, for your salvation. And it's a call to be obeyed, isn't it? It's the call of God coming out into the world that says, repent and believe. And what are we to do? We're to obey that call and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. You obey the gospel by repenting and believing in Jesus for salvation. And for those who haven't believed, for those who are not part of the family of God, Peter goes on to say in chapter 4, they have disobeyed the gospel. These are people who don't obey the gospel. So to obey the truth, obey the gospel, is to have faith in Jesus Christ. So because of your obedience to the truth, your embracing of the gospel, your souls have been purified. And as Peter says, they've been purified for a sincere brotherly love. And notice Peter says brotherly love. And up in verse 14, he calls us children. And in verse 17, he says that we are those who call upon God as our Father. These are family terms, aren't they? They're relational terms of family members united together. This is because God, through Jesus Christ, is creating and establishing a family for Himself out of those whom He saved from the world. He's brought you, He's brought me out of this world to create for Himself the family of God. A family in which love and peace and unity would reign. This is what Jesus has saved you for. He saved you to come together and be brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ, that you would love one another as brothers and sisters in Christ. And this love that you have for one another, this love is to be a love that is sincere, it's to be earnest, and it's to flow from a pure heart. And Peter gives these qualities again in verse 22. Having purified your souls by your obedience to the truth for a sincere brotherly love, love one another earnestly from a pure heart. And Peter goes on to give us these qualities, these attributes of our love for one another. And it's not hard to see why this kind of love would distinguish us from the world, right? When you look at the world around you and you see the relationships of the world around you, you don't see relationships that are full of sincerity, do you? You don't see relationships that are earnest or that are pure. These things don't describe the relationships you find in this world. Sincere and earnest and pure are not the first things that come to mind. And though we might catch glimpses of parts of these things from time to time, we have to admit that the only reason the unbelieving world manifests any part of these kinds of loves is by the common grace of God working in their hearts to whatever degree He chooses to do so. But this is not the common nature of man. Man does not love this way apart from God. Peter says, firstly, that our love for one another is to be sincere. That is, our love for one another is not to be fake. We're not to pretend. We're not to be hypocritical. It's not a surface or superficial kind of love, but it's instead a genuine love. It's a love of action, a love that goes beyond the kind smile or the nice words, but one that acts out of compassion for one another, one that flows from a warm, compassionate attitude for those who are our brothers and sisters in Christ. This is one of the things that James was getting at when he says, if a brother or sister is poorly clothed or lacking in daily food, and one of you says to them, go in peace, be fed, be clothed, and you don't do anything about it, James says, what good is that? That's just well-wishing, and that's not doing any good at all, not showing any love at all. A sincere love is not empty. A sincere love has something to offer. It gives of itself. It acts out of care for others. So when you think about your love for one another, is it sincere? Does it go beyond just the superficial niceties that you share with one another as you greet one another coming in and out of the building? Do you act with compassion in your heart?
which you have shown sincere love to our family. This time of transition coming here was big for our family. A lot of new things to try to come up to speed on in the church and in our home. And then we got sick, one thing after another. And yet you had shown compassion and sincere love for us, caring for us and providing for us. And we just want to thank you so much for your love shown to our family. It's a sincere love, and I praise God for it. And Peter calls us, God calls us to a sincere love. But he also calls us to an earnest love. As Peter continues, he calls us not only to be sincere, but to be earnest. And this word for earnest in the original language has to do with the idea of being eager or fervent or constant or persevering. It was actually a physiological term referring to stretching a muscle to its greatest limit, straining it as far as you possibly could to either hold something or carry something or to reach something. And so the idea is to reach out as far as you can, to do as much as you can, to reach the limit to full extent of something. And Peter uses this same word in chapter 4 whenever he says, above all, keep loving one another earnestly, since love covers over a multitude of sins. God wants our love to graciously reach out in a forgiving manner to cover over a multitude of sins. And earnest love is not sentimental. It's not a sentimental love, but as John MacArthur says, it's a sacrificial love. It requires a stretching of every spiritual muscle to love in spite of insult, injury, and misunderstanding from others. So it's a love that endures. It's a love that sticks around. It's a love that lasts. It forgives. And a way to cultivate this kind of love, this earnest love, is to think about what Jesus said whenever he was talking about love, and he gave us the golden rule. Jesus said, do to others as you would have them do unto you. We want others to be patient with us, don't we? We want others to be enduring and persevering and forgiving of us whenever we fall short or whenever we sin, don't we? We want others to bear with us in our infirmities. We think about these things. We can cultivate an earnest love for one another by considering how this desire we have for ourselves, we should deal with others in that way. The way we desire others to treat us is how we should treat them. And reflecting on this, doing this, helps us to cultivate an earnest love for one another. And the last quality that Peter gives us for our love is a love that comes from a pure heart. This is a love that flows from a heart that is not self-interested. It's not self-flowing or self-interested or self-conceited, not self-absorbed or seeking its own good. What can it get out of loving someone else? It doesn't ask, what benefit is there in this for me? It's not a heart or a love that treasures itself. But it's a heart, it's a love that treasures others as brothers and sisters in Christ. It treasures them in our hearts, a love for them even when we're not with them face to face. We think fondly about them. We have loving thoughts and care and concern for our brothers and sisters, even when we don't see them, even when we're not speaking to them. And we can cultivate this kind of pure-hearted love for someone else by reflecting on each person as a precious member of the body of Christ. That each person here has been chosen and redeemed by God, one whom God loves, one whom God has gifted and called for a purpose. We can cultivate this love by guarding our minds and our hearts against bitter thoughts and resentment for others, guarding our mouths by the way we speak about other people, only speaking kindly of them, praying for them, seeking their good and seeking their best. And the Spirit will use this warm affection to warm our hearts for them, that we wouldn't grow cold or indifferent toward them at all, but that you would love others from a pure heart. And so this is how we're called to love our brothers and sisters, with a love that is sincere, that's earnest, and from a pure heart. This might seem like a tall order. This might seem like it's something that's hard to do. This maybe not might not be our natural inclination. But Peter also wants you to know that God's word gives you life to love in this way. He's given you life to love in this way. Let's see what he says in verse 23. Since you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable seed, through the living and abiding word of God. This call to love one another sincerely and earnestly and from a pure heart is possible because God has changed us. He's caused us to be born again. He's transferred us from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of his own beloved Son. And because he's caused us to be born again, our hearts don't work the same way they used to. Our hearts are no longer consumed and dominated by sin and hate for one another. But Jesus has worked in our hearts to change us, to give us new hearts, that they would function differently, that they would be born again by the imperishable seed of the Word of God. Peter uses this term for seed because he wants to convey the idea of something that gives life. Seeds give life. There is nothing in this created order, whether plant or animal, that does not have its existence from a seed. But this physical world cannot produce or give life to that which is spiritual, which is why God had to act. God had to grant us an imperishable seed to grant us everlasting life in his Son, to give us the divine love that Peter has been describing here. God's word is that imperishable seed that gives us spiritual life, because it's God's word that presents to us the living and abiding Savior who delivered us from our sins, who gave us new life and victory over death. The world has nothing of this sort. It has nothing like this to offer. It's only in the gospel of Jesus Christ that we find life like this. It's only in the gospel of Jesus Christ that we find love like this. And it's God, the Word, Jesus Christ, who loved you sincerely and earnestly and purely. It's Jesus Christ who demonstrated his love for you, that while you were yet sinners, he would die for you. This is a sincere and earnest and pure love. And so as you turn to the Word of God, you fill your mind with Christ's love and with his example. And that motivates you to love one another more and more. Because it's in the Word of God you see how Jesus has loved you sincerely. It's a love that wasn't fake. It wasn't empty. It wasn't superficial, but a love that saw your brokenness. A one who had compassion on you, one who left the realms of glory and has come to live among us and sympathize with our weakness. Jesus has loved us sincerely. But in the Word of God, you also see how Jesus has loved you earnestly. How he has not held your sin against you, but patiently and faithfully endured the scorn and ridicule and hatred of mankind. The one who persevered through the pain and torment and torture of the cross. The one who had given him as a sacrifice to the wrath of God so that you would have everlasting life and hope and peace in him. Jesus has loved you earnestly. But in the Word of God, you also see how Christ has loved you purely. Not thinking of his own comfort or pleasure or good, but one who said to his Father, for the sake of your everlasting soul, Father, not my will, but yours be done. And then he went to be crushed for our iniquities. A love that thought of you before himself. A love that loved you sincerely, earnestly, and purely. You see how Jesus has loved you. And this love has given you new life. And it's this love that's given you new hearts to love in this way, to love like Jesus Christ. So think about that love. Pray about that love and pray that the Spirit of God would manifest this in your hearts, that he would inflame your love for God and for one another because of what Jesus has done for you. You know, so much of our self-love, that love that would keep us from loving others, that would cause us to neglect other people. Our self-love, I think, comes from a fear of not being loved. That if we don't care for ourselves, if we don't love ourselves, then nobody is going to love us. But when you reflect on what Jesus Christ has done for you, when you see how he has loved you so sincerely, that he's loved you so earnestly and so purely, you never have to worry about someone not loving you. Because Jesus Christ has loved and continues to love and will always love you. And when you know Jesus is loving you, you can turn your eyes off of yourself. You don't need to focus on yourself any longer, but you can focus on others and love others. You're free from your self-love because Christ loves you. And you can love one another sincerely and earnestly and purely because you have that love in your heart through Jesus Christ. This is so different than the way the world is, isn't it? So different than the way the world interacts with one another. Which is why Peter ends by reminding us that it's only this kind of life and love that is going to last. Look at verses 24 and 25. All flesh is like grass. Oh, its glory like the flower of grass. But the grass withers and the flower fails, but the word of the Lord remains forever. This is the word of the good news that was preached to you. Peter identifies the reality of this fallen world. That because of sin and corruption, death and decay reign over everything. Nothing in this world is going to remain. It is not going to last. Things pass away. Even the semblance of beauty that we might see is going to decay and pass away. And we see that now with the changing of the seasons. It's getting cold outside. The flowers are dying. They're decaying. This is what life is like apart from the love of God. This is the way the world loves. It's a decaying love, a self-defeating love, a self-devouring love, an isolationist and cold kind of relationship that it has. A love that will ultimately end. A way that will eventually come to an end, but this is not a love born of the Word, and it will not endure forever. It does not come from a Savior who lives forever. And it is not among a people who will remain forever because of his blood. And so friends, love one another from a pure heart. A pure heart made that way by the word of God. Because when we live like this, when we love like this, when peace and love rule and describe our lives and our homes and our churches, the world will notice. The world will see the way we love one another. And the world will recognize that we are Christ's disciples. And maybe, just maybe, God will use the warm glow of the love that we have for one another to soften the cold hearts of the unbelievers in this world. That they would then find purification for their souls by obedience to the truth, by obeying the gospel, by committing themselves to Jesus Christ, by bowing before him and seeing the sincere and earnest and pure love of our God and Savior, the one who's called us to love one another as he has loved us. May it be so. Brothers and sisters, love one another from a heart made pure by the word. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for the word of God and what it has revealed to us about your Son, Jesus Christ. We thank you so much for your Spirit who's made that word to dwell in our hearts, to give us new life, and to give us a picture of Jesus Christ from which we can love and live. We pray, Lord, that you would cause us to walk like him and to love like him. That we would love one another sincerely and earnestly and purely. Help us to be a people like your Son, that the world might see and know their salvation and love for their souls through our Savior Jesus Christ. Glorify his name, we pray, through our lives. Amen.